And then what I've been doing is downloading it off Facebook, putting it on the church's YouTube page, and then eventually it's going to end up on the church's website. And trying to connect with people midweek in a little bit of a different format. Okay, so if you're interested in that, you should subscribe to the church's YouTube page. If you go to Grace Life Bible, search Grace Life Bible in YouTube, you can subscribe. And anytime a new video is put on there, it will notify you that there is something new there for you to view. Okay, so I know some of you don't do Facebook, you don't like it. That's fine. You can still get the information by subscribing to the church's YouTube page. And if you want a little bit longer, you'll be able to get it on the church's webpage. Okay, but all those different avenues are available. And I just will say that so far, the response has been interesting. I'm trying to keep those videos to 12 minutes, okay? People will give you 12 minutes that won't give you an hour. They'll listen to you for 12 minutes when maybe they don't have time to listen to you for an hour. So I'm trying to experiment with a few things and try to find some new ways to speak to people and get some information out there that definitely is vitally needed and important information. This morning we're going to continue our study through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you know, I will acknowledge to you that I'm kind of going slow through this portion, okay? I did one study on, you know, why the text reads as it does and the importance in appreciating your English Bible. And then last Sunday we did a study looking at what charity is not and does not do or doth not, okay? You remember that. This morning what I want to do is start looking at the other side of that coin by looking at what charity is and what charity does. So last week we looked at sort of the negative side of that, what it is not and what it does not. This morning I want to start looking at the other side of that, the positive side about what charity is and what charity does. So let's just quickly read the passage, have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We appreciate the fact that we have a completed word from you that we can study and read and appreciate in our own language that can work effectually and does work effectually in us when we believe it. We're grateful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf and His death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that salvation is a free gift that is freely given to anybody who trusts the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the saints that are here. We pray that the sermon will be impactful to them and meaningful, and we think of those who aren't here for whatever reason, that they also would be strong in your word and rest in your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you think about it, as I already said, last Sunday we looked at the negative side, what charity is not and what charity does not do. By way of review, I just want to go over a couple structural things here about the passage, and then I want to start looking at the other side. So start with me at verse 4. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Those two statements we're going to look at in detail here in a minute, those are positive statements. Those are telling you what charity is, okay? But then halfway through verse 4, he says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Those three statements are telling you what charity is not and what it does not do. It does not behave in those three ways identified there. It doesn't envy, it doesn't vaunt itself, and it is not puffed up. Then you have verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. So there are additional statements there about what charity does not do, what it is not, and how it does not function. Then you have verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Then you have the contrast, but rejoiceth in the truth. So you have the contrast between what it doesn't do in verse 6 compared to what it does do. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in what? Truth. Then you have verse 7. Verse 7 is all positive. It says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then you have the last statement there in verse 8, charity never faileth. Okay? So the way that I approach this passage is normally we would take each verse and we would go through each verse and do it that way. Because all of these are sort of right there together and they're all talking about what charity isn't versus what charity is, what charity doesn't do versus what charity does, what I decided to do was to just sort of talk about both sides of that coin. So last Sunday, we discussed what charity is not and what it does not. And just by way of review, there are eight things. Okay, verse 4, it envieth not. Verse 4, it vaunteth not itself. Verse 4, is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, it rejoiceth not in what? Iniquity. So last Sunday we went through those eight things about what charity was not. Okay? This morning what I want to do is look at the other side of that, about start looking at the things that charity is. Okay? So let's look at the other side of that. Okay? On the other side of that coin, what charity is, what charity does do to the positive, in verse 4, it suffereth long. It is kind, in verse 4. Then you have to go to verse 6 for the next one. It rejoiceth in the truth. Then in verse 7, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then finally in verse 8, it never what? It never faileth. Okay? So we've got the one side. Let's start looking at the other side of this as we think through this. Okay? Now one thing that I encountered this morning and throughout the week as I was trying to pull everything together is the idea that there's more things to say about the good side than there is about the negative side. Okay? And hopefully you find that encouraging. Because you could have left last Sunday thinking about what charity isn't with a little bit of a pit in your stomach possibly when you think through what charity isn't. And you think through the definition of charity that we've been working with, that charity is the disposition of the heart that expresses itself in Christ-like what? Conduct, right? We've been over that now a bunch of times now for many weeks. So what I want to start doing now is let's look at what it is. All right. So look at verse 4. The first thing charity is or does in verse 4 is that charity suffereth what? Long. Okay? Now the word that is translated here, suffereth long, carries the following general meanings. Number one, to preserve patiently and bravely in enduring misfortune and trouble. So the idea there of suffering long is things aren't going well, misfortune, there's trouble, and to suffer long means you are going to be preserved in a state of being patient. Try that one on. But that's what it means. Okay? Second, to be patient in bearing the offenses or injuries of others. So in the second definition, the idea is somebody is directly mistreating you. Somebody is being mean to you, rude to you, nasty to you, dealing with you in an uncharitable way, dare I say. And you are, and what charity is going to do is it's going to suffer what? Long. Okay? Now, that makes sense because last Sunday we saw in verse 5 that charity is not easily what? Provoked, right? So that sort of, you think about being easily provoked, the opposite of that is being a little bit of, having a little bit of long suffering, right? Being able to suffer long, alright? And the word here, the word that is translated in that verse as suffer long is translated a few other ways in some different places. So by a way of trying to get understanding about what charity is here, when Paul says that it suffereth long, let's look at a few other things. Come over to Matthew 18 first. Come over to Matthew 18. You think about suffering long, the idea of patiently enduring misfortune and trouble, the idea of somebody being, what was that second one? The idea of suffering injury and bearing the offenses and injuries of another person, that's going to require, there's one thing that's definitely going to require, and that's some patience. Okay? Look with me at Matthew 18, look at verse 26. Christ says here, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have what? Patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You see the word patience there? That word patience is a translation of the same word that's translated suffer long. What does it mean to suffer long? Well, the first thing it means is you're going to have to exercise some what? Some patience. Man, I tell you what, I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time with that. You can ask my wife in the line at Meijer. Yeah, what do you do when you go to Meijer? You look for the shortest what? Line. Why? You want to get out. You don't want to be in there. You want to get out of there. You hate being in there. I hate being in there. Okay? I want to get out of there as quick as I can because I have other things I want to do. I have other things I need to do that are probably more interesting than being in Meijer. Sorry to say. Okay? But the idea of being patient, we by nature are very impatient people. Are we not? Okay? But charity is going to suffer long. Let me show you another one. Come to Luke 18. Come over to Luke 18. Isaac, will you step the audio back a hair, please? Come to Luke 18. This is a stated a little bit different way. It's interesting to consider some of these ways that these things are stated. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 7. Luke chapter 18, verse 7. Notice what it says. It says, And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He what? Bear, what's the next word? Long with them. That word translate, that phrase there, bear long, is a translation of the same word that is translated, charity suffereth what? Long. It's the same word translated patient. What Paul's talking about is the fact that charity is going to be patient and it's going to bear something for a long what? For a long time. It's going to bear long. Let me show you another way of saying this. Come over to Hebrews 6. Come over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 15. This is going to put some things together here. Check out verse 15, excuse me. It says, and so after he had what? Patiently endured, he obtained the what? The promise. Okay? So there you see it stated as to patiently endure. So you start looking at the terms here that the Bible uses to describe this concept, right? To have patience, to bear long, to patiently endure. Come with me to James 5. Come over to James 5. James chapter 5, look at verse 7. James chapter 5, look at verse 7. Notice, he starts the verse out. James writes in verse 7, he says, be patient therefore. So there's the admonition there to be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long what? Patience for it. You see that phrase, long patience? That's the same word that's translated, have patience, bear long, patiently endure, and now have long patience. So if charity is going to suffer long, charity is going to put up with, it's going to endure, it's going to patiently bear long and endure for a long time, misfortune, trouble, and the offenses and injuries of what? Of others. And it's going to be the opposite of being, or it's going to be the opposite of not being easily provoked, like we saw last week. So you have that contrast, you have that understanding. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here we're going to see the word used just straight up with as the word long suffering. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but as what? Long suffering. Folks, we look at God, even as believers. Now, you tell me if this isn't true, okay? Even as believers, we look at the world that we are a part of now. We see rampant sin and disregard for the Word of God. We see political structures, governmental structures that seem to be crumbling and failing and falling apart. wherever we look, no matter what country, no matter where we look at. We see people living in abject disobedience, disregard, and rebellion to the Word of God, right? And we look at that and we say, how much longer is God going to allow the dispensation of grace to what? To continue, right? You need to be grateful that God is very long, what? Suffering. It is the very nature and character of God and His long suffering that allows another day of grace to occur to allow another person the opportunity to get saved and become a member of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? And charity is going to suffer long. This is a characteristic of charity. It is going to be long-suffering. It's going to patiently endure. It's going to bear for a long time. Okay? The English word, the definition of the English word long-suffering means bearing injuries or provocation for a long time, patient, not easily provoked. Isn't that interesting that the dictionary defines the word exactly the way your Bible defined it, right? Your Bible said that charity is not easily provoked, but the first thing it said about charity is that charity suffereth what? Long. So it's the direct opposite. Let me show you some other things here just quickly about the issue of long suffering. Come over to Exodus 34. Come over to Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34. Look at verse 6. This is a statement about the character of God Almighty. Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord thy God, merciful." Is merciful a characteristic of God? Yes. Merciful and gracious. What's the next one? Long-suffering. Folks, one of the fundamental characteristics of God Almighty is that He is long-suffering. Okay? God is going to put up with, deal with, bear long our foolishness, the craziness of the world for a very long what? Time. Longer than any of us would even think. You know, I was sitting in class the other day and there's a kid with his pencil doing this. Boy, I was not very long-suffering. Quit! Right? You're driving me and everybody else what? Crazy. Imagine being God and looking at the world and everyone's sin. How much longer do you want me to go? You want me to stop, right? But God is going to keep what? He's going to keep enduring. He's going to keep long-suffering and He's going to work it out and He's going to return and end the dispensation of grace when He sees fit to do so and when the time arrives that is fitting and appropriate for the dispensation to what? End. In the meantime, is God going to be long-suffering? Now, we think about long-suffering and we understand, we can identify it. Come back to Galatians 5. We can identify long-suffering as one of the fruit of the Spirit. Come to Galatians 5 quickly. It's more fun to talk about what it is, isn't it? Okay, it's more encouraging, it's more uplifting to talk about what charity is and understanding that if charity is the disposition of heart that demonstrates itself in Christ-like conduct, that this is the way Christ deals with us. Don't miss that. Okay? Don't miss that if this is what charity is, and charity is the disposition of heart that demonstrates itself in Christ-like conduct, then when we study what charity is, we're studying how Christ views us, okay? How He loves us, how He treats us, how He deals with us. And the issue of charity is you take that understanding, you take that knowledge that you have of how that works, and then you go out and you treat others the same way. That's the concept here, okay? Look at Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the fourth one in the list? Long suffering. Folks, you need to notice that that verse doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit are. That's not what it says. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, what? Is. Now, what's the difference? A lot of people have this idea that there's fruits of the Spirit. Well, you know, today what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on love. Tomorrow, I'm going to focus on peace. And then maybe I'll get along the fourth day to focusing on long-suffering. That's not what that says. That's saying that when the fruit of the Spirit is manifest, the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in all of those characteristics, right? What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no what? Law. It is all of those things are the fruit of the what? Spirit. Okay? One of them just so happens to be long-suffering. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4 and look with me at verse 2. So, well, we need to start at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the Lord, worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with what? With long-suffering. Forbearing one another in love. See, what does it mean to long-suffer? There it is. You're going to have to forbear. You're going to have to forbear one another. How? In love. Okay? We're studying charity. Right? Charity is the love of Christ demonstrated toward another what? Toward another person, toward another saint. One of the ways that's going to manifest that in that verse is through some long what? Some long suffering and some ability and some capacity to forbear with somebody and to do it how? To do it with love and in love. Man, I got a bunch of verses here. Just one more on this topic. Come back to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We already looked at verse 9. We already looked at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This time I want to look at verse 15. Notice what it says. It says in verse 14, it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blamelessness. Now look at verse 15. An account that the long suffering of who? Our Lord is what? Salvation, even as our beloved brother who? Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his what? Epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to be understood. Now, Peter was a circumcision epistle. Peter was an apostle to the nation of Israel. And he's saying that, look, you need to understand, he's writing to the nation of Israel and he's explaining to them here that the reason why the kingdom hasn't come is because God has ushered in an age that is characterized by the long suffering of who? Of God. And every day that the long suffering of God is allowed to extend is, in verse 15, a day of salvation to the Gentiles. So all the world is able to now get saved, become a part of the body of Christ, every day based on the long-suffering of God that this dispensation is allowed to what? To continue. And Peter says to them, look, some of this stuff is hard to be understood in verse 16 because it was hard for Israel to understand this. The whole Bible, from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts, it was all about them and their program and their preeminence and a kingdom coming to be established for them. And now all of a sudden, all these people that have sold everything that they had, it's not happening. And now here comes Paul writing stuff and they're like, what? And Peter's explaining to them, the reason why this isn't happening is because there's been a change. And the change is that God has entered into a day of long suffering. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Folks, the first thing charity is and does, look at verse 4. Charity what? Charity suffereth long. That verb there, suffereth long, is an active statement, which means throughout the duration of the dispensation of grace, really throughout all eternity, is charity going to continue to function in this way? Is charity always going to be long-suffering? Why? Because that's what charity does. It long-suffers. It suffers long. So we understand that charity is going to always do this. We know that it will do it now. We know it will do this in eternity because we know that charity never what? Fails ultimately. We know that hope, go to verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, the greatest of these is what? The greatest of these is charity. Okay? So you think about, so if charity is never going to fail, and the greatest is charity always going to conduct itself in this manner? Okay? Folks, if God Almighty decided that He was satisfied with the crosswork of His Son as the basis for your salvation, is He always going to be satisfied with that? Is He ever going to change His mind and say, oh, I'm just kidding. No, you really need to do this too. That's never going to happen. Because charity, every one of these statements that we're going to look at about what charity is a present indicative statement, which means they're happening now and they're going to continue to what? They're going to continue to what? Happen. And they're already happening when Paul is writing them. This is what charity is. Now look at the second thing it says there. Charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. The verb translated is kind. As I said, it's that same kind of an active statement, and it's the idea of to show oneself mild, to be kind, to use kindness. Mild. I don't know about you, but I like my salsa mild. I don't like it too raucous. Okay? I don't like it too hot. You know, some of these people they want their salsa so hot, you know, and they're like, oh, can't taste anything else for a week. Okay? That's not what charity is. You ever watch that show on YouTube, Good Mythical Morning? These goofy guys sit down and they eat stuff. Okay, they just eat, like, we watched this one where these guys are eating ghost peppers. Oh, they're nuts. Okay, then they're eating like some Carolina Reaper pepper, and they're doing all this stuff just to see if they can do it, right? Okay, charity's kind. Charity's mild. Charity is. By the way, if you look up the word kind, I challenge you to do this. Go home, get online and find the Webster's 1828 dictionary online and look up the word kind. There's like 40 definitions of the English word kind. It's amazing. I'm like, whoa! I couldn't believe how many definitions there were of the English word kind, okay? But the pertinent one that we're dealing with here has the idea of disposed to do good to others. And to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress. That's what kind means. Let me read that to you again. Okay? Disposed to do good to others, to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress. That's what kind means. Now, charity is what? Kind. So, charity behaves with what? With kindness. The quality of being what? The quality of being kind. Okay? That's what it is. Hold your hand here and come back to Ephesians 4 quickly. Go get Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 32. And be ye what? Kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. So, is charity going to be harsh? Is charity going to be mean? Is charity going to be nasty with somebody else? Charity is going to be kind. Charity in the verse is going to be, Paul says, tender what? Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The principle of grace is that the believer forgives someone else who has wronged them, not so that they can get forgiven, but because Christ has already what? See, there's charity. There's the disposition of heart that expresses itself in Christ-like kindness, in Christ-like behavior, right? So, I'm forgiven. Right? Are you forgiven? So why should you forgive somebody else? Because you need to in order to get forgiveness? Or because Christ has already what? So the concept of charity is, here's what Christ is, here's how Christ thinks, here's how Christ behaves, and now the believer is to mirror that behavior towards who? Towards others. Now, I do want to make this contrast. Come with me quickly and get Matthew 5. Because this is not the principle of forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ taught in His earthly ministry. Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, I want Matthew 6. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is the Sermon on the Mount. The majority of professing Christendom thinks that they should be following the Sermon on the Mount. That the Sermon on the Mount is our directives, it's our instruction, it's what we should be endeavoring to do and how we should be endeavoring to behave today as members of the church, the body of Christ, and so forth. But you need to understand that the forgiveness in the Sermon on the Mount sermon is not on the principle of grace. It's on the principle of law. You forgive in order to get what? Forgiven. Matthew 6. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Talking about in the previous verse, he's talking about those who pray and do so openly and make a big fuss and so that they can be heard for their much speaking in verse 7. In verse 8, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now watch. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our what? Folks, is that conditional forgiveness in that verse? In order for you to get forgiven in that verse, you have to what? You have to forgive. If you don't forgive, you're not going to get what? Forgiven. Is that what Paul's saying in Ephesians? No, go back to Ephesians. Paul says in verse 32, Ephesians 4:32, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? That's charity. This is how God has dealt with me. This is how God treats me. This is how God sees me. This is how God deals with me. Now I go out and I deal with others on the basis of the way He deals with who? With me. That's grace. That's charity. Okay? Now, the way we got to this spot is we're talking about kindness. Be kind one to another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long, number one. Number two is what? Is kind. Let's talk about the kindness of God. Let's look at just a few verses here. Go to Jonah. I know. I'm having you go to Jonah. It's been a while, but it's still there. Trust me. Okay? Jonah chapter 4. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Okay, so if you can find Obadiah, you can find Jonah. Maybe you need help finding Obadiah. I don't know. But if you can find Obadiah, you can find Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Now while you're finding that, let me remind you of Jonah. Okay? God is going to destroy the city of Tarshish. Remember this? Okay? So he tells Jonah to what? To go preach in Tarshish, right? And Jonah doesn't want to do it. Jonah doesn't want to do it because he knows that God's merciful, that God is just, that God is kind, and that if he goes in there and he preaches, the people of Nineveh, by gosh, they might repent. And if they repent, then God's not going to destroy the city, right? And Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites, and he wants them to get theirs. Right? So what does he do? He runs away. Did I say Tarshish? I meant Nineveh. Sorry. He runs to Tarshish and gets in the boat. That's what I messed up. Okay. And he goes down there and he gets in the boat, right? And he's out there in the boat and the storm comes and so forth. And they throw him overboard eventually. Jonah says, I know why this is happening. I've disobeyed God. Throw me over. They chuck him over. Storm stops. Fish swallows him. Spits him back out. Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches, right? Now we're at the end of that scenario. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased... Well, you got to go back up. Chapter 3, verse 10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented. That means God changed His mind. God was fixing to destroy the city. Now because they repented, He's not going to what? Repentance does not mean to necessarily to turn from sin. You can see the obvious reason why. God's not... When God's going to destroy the city, is He fixing to sin? No. God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it what? Not. So does God stay the order of judgment against Nineveh? Okay? Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah's an interesting case. Jonah goes, preaches a message that converts the whole city, and he's mad about it. I wish I could have that kind of results. Okay? He goes, preaches the sermon, converts the whole city, God doesn't destroy it, and Jonah is mad. Exceedingly what? Mad. Now watch Jonah in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Didn't I tell you? Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great, what? Kindness. And repentest thee of the evil. Jonah knows the character of God. Jonah knows that if he goes there and they hear what he's going to say, God's not going to destroy him. And Jonah's mad. But did you catch what kind of kindness God has in that verse? He's got great what? Come over to Isaiah 54. I hope this one's better than last week, you know. Come over to Isaiah 54. You know, but that just shows you, right? You can't just preach the stuff you like. Sometimes you got to preach stuff that makes you uncomfortable too. But God has, what kind of kindness does God have? God has great what? God has great kindness, right? Somebody was saying, you know, some people say that they think, yeah, I know God loves me, but does God like me? Yes! He likes you! Oh. Yeah? You understand that God likes you, that He redeemed you just the way you are? Did he say, oh, well, you know, listen, Brian, in order for me to redeem you, you got to clean this, and you got to stop doing that, and you got to stop doing this, that, and the other thing, and you know, you got to stop drinking Diet Coke and whatever? Did he say that? No, he said, look, and even when you were his enemy, he was kind toward you. Now, understand, look at Isaiah 54. Look at verse 8. It says, in a little wrath, I have hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting what? Kindness. I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. What kind of kindness does God have? He's got great kindness, and He's got everlasting what? Kindness. Now you take that concept with me and you go back to Ephesians 2. Man, I'm only through two of these. And I'm done with the second one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse. Now understand, this is now Paul talking to you and I. In verse, we got to read the whole thing here, okay? Because you got to get the flow, you got to get the understanding of it. Look at verse 1. And you have been quickened who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as what? Folks, you understand that in your natural state you were a prime candidate for burnout. You understand that, right? You understand that the wrath of God was abiding upon you. You understand that before you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were dead in trespasses and what? Sins. Okay? When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, He reached in, redeemed you out of that mess, did for you what you couldn't do on your own or for yourself. Okay? But look at the next verse. But God. So while you were the children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward who? Toward us. Through who? Christ Jesus. Do you understand that eternity is going to be like His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus? Then in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you understand that one of the things that's going to make God, that's going to thrill the heart of God for all eternity in the fullness of times, is to demonstrate to you just how kind He was toward you. The second thing charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. Go to Titus chapter 3. If somebody's your enemy, what does that mean? They don't like you. Okay? They're out to get you. Okay? Before you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, were you the enemy of God? Paul makes this very clear in Romans 5, right? He says, even when we were enemies, he says in Romans chapter 5, right? We just read about how we were by nature the children of what? Wrath. We understand that even though we were in that condition, but God did something. He moved on our behalf, right? And he made a way for us to have right the righteousness of God when we place faith in Christ. It's not given to you automatically. You have to believe. You have to trust the gospel. Okay? And then when you trust the gospel, do you get the righteousness of Christ? But before you do that, are you the enemy of God? Now think through it. What is kindness? Let me read it to you again. Kindness is the disposition to do good unto others and to make them happy by granting their requests. Another definition is goodwill, benevolence, that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. An act of goodwill, any act of benevolence which promotes the happiness or welfare of others. And then it says in the dictionary, charity. Okay, now think about that. We were the enemies of who? God, right? But God. Titus chapter 3. I'll close the loop on this. How would kindness treat its enemy? How would charity treat its enemy? Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Actually, we need to go to verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were living without what? Without charity. Now look at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man was. Do you know what the kindness of God did? The kindness of God treated you in such, even when you were the enemy of God, the kindness of God treated you in such a way that if you were open to it, God was willing and able to be benevolent toward you. Okay? This is all why he says in Ephesians, about be ye kind one toward another, tender-hearted what? See, God had a heart in His spot just for you. He was tender-hearted toward you. He was kind toward you. He loved you. And out of that, He decided to die for you. That's pretty cool. That's what real Christianity is, folks. That's what this is all about. That's why the Godhead did what they did. And throughout all eternity, throughout the ages to come, He's going to show forth out of His grace how kind He was. He is, and how kind He was. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 13, excuse me. So all that, we're only through two of these. 1 Corinthians 13. So we have verse 4. We understand number 1, that charity suffereth long. That's the first thing it does. And is kind. That's the second thing it is. The third thing is down in verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? The truth. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Last week we saw that charity does not rejoice in iniquity. Charity does not rejoice in sin. Charity does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And we ran references that identified that the word that is translated there as iniquity is elsewhere translated as unrighteousness. So charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but, contrast, rejoices in what? The truth. Charity does, however, rejoice or experience joy and gladness in a high degree when it comes to the issue of truth. Think about the armor of God, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Come over to Philippians chapter 4. The word truth is an important concept in your Bible. The concept of truth. The word truth occurs 235 times in 222 verses in your King James Bible. 235 times in 222 verses. Okay? And you need to understand that in our day, the notion of objective, absolute truth is absolutely under attack in the culture that we live in. Okay? Moral relativism and all this stuff pervades. People embrace relativism in an unthinking, unscrutinized way. They will accept the premise that there is no such thing as what? Truth. What's wrong with that? I taught you this before. If I say there's no such thing as truth, am I claiming to know that that's the truth? If I say there is no such thing as absolute truth, the response should be, are you absolutely sure? Absolutely. To say there's no... See, when somebody says there is no such thing as absolute truth, they are absolutely claiming to know for sure what they're claiming you can't know for sure. This is called a self-defeating what? Argument. Okay? Charity rejoices in what? The truth. It does not rejoice in lies. It does not rejoice in falsehood. It does not rejoice in some lost man's cockamamie philosophy about how things work. It rejoices in what? Truth. That's what it rejoices in. Do people demand the truth from their doctor? Do people demand the truth from the pharmacist about what's in the pills? They better. Do people demand the truth from their spouse, their significant other, their employer? The government. Do they demand the truth from all these different things, right? But do you ever notice that the same people that are demanding the truth, and that the truth, and all these other arenas, when it comes to the issue of religion, God, and morality, now all of a sudden they want truth to be relative. Romans 1 told you about that. That's man trying to escape accountability before who? Before God. Charity rejoices in what? Truth. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice in lies, falsehood, unrighteousness, any of that stuff. It rejoices in the truth. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Charity rejoices in the truth. I told you before, okay? This is my own personal, private, subjective opinion. You do with it what you want. Okay? I hardly ever watch the news, listen to any talk radio or anything outside of the weather, because all that stuff is it gets your flesh worked up, bent out of shape, on fire, and burning hot about a bunch of stuff you've got no control over. Okay? Now, don't make me your enemy because I'm telling you the truth. Okay? It's true. You got nothing. You can't do anything about it. The course of the world is going the way it's going. And all you're going to do as a believer is get yourself all bent and all worried and all full of anxious care, worry, and desire about stuff that you have no control over. So you know what you do? You obey the Scripture. You pray for them in authority, so that you and me, so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. The prayer in that passage in 1 Timothy is not about God changing the government. It's about Him changing you and the way you view that government, whatever it is. And by the way, Paul is writing in the first century about the Roman Empire, one of the most corrupt governments ever in world history. Okay? Don't expect lost men to behave like believers when believers don't even behave like believers. Don't expect them to do everything that you want them to do because they're not. And then you're going to get mad. And then you're going to get all upset. And in the meantime, your hope is not in Christ. Your conversation and your focus is not with the Lord seated in heaven. It's down here with how a bunch of men are going to treat you and what they're going to do and not do for you. Ooh. I don't care who the party is. I don't care who the politician is. Our hope as believers is not in human government. It's in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only prayer, the only hope this messed up world has is when the Lord Himself returns. With an army, I might add, to kick butt and to get rid of all that junk and the one who's responsible for it. Until that happens, expect it. Live with it and live with an appreciation and don't be all on all this stuff over here. Focus on what's true, what's right, what's honest, what's just, and what's of a good report. And be about your ambassadorship. Not about trying to fix stuff that it's not your job to fix. Hopefully you'll come back next Sunday. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I didn't say that as a legalistic requirement. If you want to listen to that stuff, go ahead. I know how it affects me. My wife, she looked at me and she goes, "What's the matter with you?" I'm not joking about this. And I said, "What do you mean? What's the matter with me?" Urgh. It took me a while to figure out what was the matter with me. It was what I was putting up here. And what I was putting up here and how I was allowing it to affect me here came out here and how I was treating people. That's what charity is. Charity rejoices in what? Truth. Charity is a disposition of heart that expresses itself in Christ-like conduct. Christ says, "Hey, I got the government. I'll take care of it. I'll fix it. I'll make myself the government." That'll be the only way it's going to get fixed. Do you trust Christ for your salvation? Do you believe that there's a course of the world and it ain't getting better, it's getting worse? And if you believe all that stuff, just let it. Just take the load off. Make one less thing you have to bear. Okay? So that you can rejoice in the truth. Anyway, I'm done. Verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all what? Things. The last thing we're going to have time to talk about this morning is the idea of bearing all things. To bear is the idea of to support, to sustain, to bear the weight or the burden of, to uphold, to persevere under pressure. You know, my wife watches and I watch it with her. If she wasn't around, it wouldn't be my first choice, but these home renovation shows on HGTV, right? So they... But that show Property Brothers, they bring him in the house and they're like, "You know, this house is a dump. But we could fix it. And we could make it your dream house. All we got to do, you see that wall? We'll get rid of that wall and we'll flip the kitchen and we'll expand your bathroom and we'll do all this stuff, right? And, well, you know, we got to get rid of that wall, but I'm not sure, is that a weight-bearing wall? Because if it's a weight-bearing wall, you know, then the price tag starts going what? Ding, 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 Because now we're going to have a beam, and we're going to have to brace it, and we're going to have to do all this stuff, right? Okay? To bear something means that you're going to have to hold up and resist what? It's really not all that different from the idea of long-suffering. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians 3. I'm just making a decision about what verses I want to use here. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians 3. Charity bears what? All things. Okay? You understand? Is there anything that is going to be thrown at the Lord Jesus Christ that He's not able to bear? No. Okay? 1 Thessalonians. I should have went to the one in Genesis 2. But you remember Cain's response. Cain kills his brother Abel, right? And God punishes him. He says, listen, Cain, I'm going to make you a nomad and a sojourner and a wanderer in the earth. And you're not going to have any fixed place to lay your head, right? And what does Cain say? Lord, my punishment is greater than I can what? Bear. Remember that? I can't bear it, Lord. Charity bears what? All things. Where did I tell you to go? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, now here's Paul. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens. What? So there's Paul saying he kind of lost his ability to what? Does Christ ever do that? In conclusion, come over to 1 Corinthians 10. Some of you might know where I'm going already. We'll look at this and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians 10. We already studied this passage. There's a whole sermon just about this verse on the church website. So I'm not going to say everything I said about it then in conclusion today. There hath no temptation taken you. There's no. Remember we said temptation is not necessarily a temptation to what? Sin. Sometimes it's referring to a trial, a test, right? There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to what? Man. God's not going to come against you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, with any special temptation. Whatever you're faced with is the same thing that other men are what? Faced with. Marital problems. Financial problems. Okay? Relationship problems. Common to what? There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, that means allow, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to what? Is He going to take it away? Or is He going to make it possible for you to bear it? Charity bears all what? You bearing that, me bearing that as believers, us bearing it, is part of charity. Not going to take it away. But He's going to give you the capacity to do what? To bear. So we got through 4 of the 8. Okay? Next Sunday, we will get the remaining 4 on our Odyssey to understand what charity is and what it does. Appreciate your attention this morning. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for Your Word this morning and all that it means to us and teaches us. We pray that as we think about what we've gone over this morning, that this would not just be some sort of cold logic and mental gymnastics, but that it would be real. Something that impacts our thoughts, and our lives. We're grateful for this time that we can spend together as saints in Your Word. We ask this in Christ's name.